We'll be looking at Judges again. So Judges, we try to help you in finding that if you don't have a Bible. Maybe there'll be someone near you. We try to, in some of the pews, we have what we call them pew Bibles. They're hardcover, they're black, and you could grab those and look at them. It'd be in the one of the first portions of the Old Testament, right in the beginning of your Bible. Usually you have a kind of a table of contents. And we're going to be looking at Judges. So you have the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you have Joshua and Judges. So we're going to be looking at Judges, chapter 14, 15, and 16. It will be our last thought, thinking about the book of Judges. And last week, we touched Sunday morning and Sunday night on the idea of Samson. And so we're going to continue our thoughts with Samson. Samson is probably the most well-known judge of this period of time. A lot of people, Hollywood, kind of got enamored with Samson, the judge, and for more of the immoral things. And we're going to kind of deal with that this morning. I was reading a story from a pastor, a sad story. He said that he had... Over the years, he was looking back at his ministry, and he remembered this story as he was kind of putting some thoughts together to write a book. And he said that there was a man during his ministry that wrote him a letter, and this is kind of the gist of it. He said, "Despite my best efforts and determinations to be faithful to my wife, the love had drained out of their marriage." And then he continued on. He said, "Then I met this woman, and we talked. It was at work, and we talked for hours about everything, childhood and marriage and likes and dislikes, and they ended up having an affair. And it wasn't because of the physical." This man in his letter said that. And he said he just felt that he had, and you'll recognize the term especially today, he had found his soulmate. And he, the affair started, and he continued being married for some time, but then he realized that there was irreconcilable differences between he and his wife. And then he said, "I thought of something, and I thought, well, is this what I want for the, 20 years from now? Is this what I want for my life?" And so despite what the Bible said, he said, and this was in the letter, the only reasonable thing to do was to marry the other woman and divorce his current wife, with whom he truly had, this new lady gave him true intimacy. And he said, and he could have said in the letter, the heart wants what the heart wants. And it's been many years, this pastor was thinking about it, he said, it's been many years since this man left his wife to marry the woman of his dreams. The pastor recollect he tried to go to the man and tried to convince him to break off the adulterous relationship, which that's what it is biblically. And he said, this man told this pastor, "I have lived in a desert for so many years that now I found an oasis. But you insist that I go back to the desert." I'd appreciate it if you turn those things off. We try to do that at church. So he left the desert and opted for the oasis that gave him the nurture he wanted. Here at last, he found someone who listened, someone who understand that soulmate with whom he could be. But this pastor said, 11 years later, so he tried to help this man. The man said, "No, I have found the woman of my dreams, my soulmate. I have found an oasis in a desert." 11 years later, the pastor got a note. It was a letter confessing that his oasis had become so bitter that he wished he had stayed in the desert. He learned that there are some things worse than sexual loneliness. One is sexual fulfillment outside of God's will and purpose. Better to die in the desert pleasing the Lord than to drink poison from the devil's cisterns. And this morning we want to look at this idea. You'll look in Judges chapter 14. And in Judges chapter 14, it says in verse 1, and we touched on this last week, last Sunday night actually. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. His parents have some objections. But notice at the end of verse 3, Samson said unto his father, get her for me. Why? Because it's God's will? Because this is what I've prayed and fasted about? No, for she pleaseth me well. Look at chapter 15. But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that this is talking about Samson visiting his wife, and some things transpired there. I'm sorry, so we're going to go to chapter 16. So in chapter 16, look at chapter 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And then there's a story that transpires through there. But then we go down to verse 4. And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said, look at what they say unto her. Entice him. You'll notice back in chapter 14 that the same thing happens in chapter 14. What happened in chapter 14? I'm looking for the same word. I thought it was in chapter 14 and verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband. You'll see that in chapter 14 and verse 15. And you see it also then used in chapter 16 in verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him. This morning, and this is a kind of a sobering message, and I would ask, it's not just for young people and dealing with folks in this area. It's not just young people. People always want to throw it in a young person like a teenager or maybe somebody in their 20s. But it doesn't matter, and that, I believe that's why God wanted us to have this book down in the bookstore for us to read, because in our day and age, it's 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds. I mean, I've heard of 70-year-olds that have been married for, I mean, dozens and dozens of years, and then they just walk away from what a covenant that they made with God. And the reason is irreconcilable differences. Where is that? Where is that in the Bible? And what we have come to in our nation is we have a moral failure. We have problems in our society, and part of it is we don't go to the Bible and establish a home in biblical basis. We don't even pray about it anymore. It's just like Samson. We live in a day and age of Samsons where she pleases me. Get her. What about God? And we live in a day of moral irresponsibility. And we need to be careful as people of God that we don't let that creep into our lives. And we are a moral, a people of moral irresponsibility. We should be better than that because of God. Not because of what we are, but because of God and His strength. And I want to look at five signs that you might be morally slipping this morning. Five signs. And I say, it's not just for young people. This is for all of us to be considering in our life, man or woman, are you morally slipping? Samson teaches us some lessons of how to avoid the slip in morals. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, a very sobering topic as we look at Samson. And it's a sad state Because here is Samson who was brought to the children of Israel to start and begin the deliverance. And yet this flaw that he had, this moral failure, I believe caused him, ultimately his life, but caused him not to fulfill the purpose that God wanted for him in his life. And in our lives, Lord, as Christians, as we come to Scripture, it's there for our instruction. And I pray that as we look at Scripture, that would help us to see that you have a purpose for us. And if we let our flesh rule and reign, we'll not be able to fulfill that purpose. And it will cause destruction. As always, Lord, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story, and many of you have heard of this story, but I think it's appropriate in this case. There was a young girl, and she was walking along a mountain path, and she was going to her grandma's house, and she heard a rustle at her feet, and she looked down, and she drew back because there was a snake on the ground. But before she could react, now, just so you know, this is a fictitious story. And the snake just turned up and started talking to her. Now, some of you may have had a snake talk to you, and then you need other therapy besides just church. But she looked down to the snake, and the snake started talking to her. And the snake looked up and said, "I'm about to die. And it's cold down here. I'm freezing in these mountain paths. Oh, they're so hard on my scales." And so she looked down and she's like, "I don't." She's like, "Oh, I'm so hungry too. I'm starving. Look at, I think I see you have a backpack." Oh, she was starting to look at him, and actually, as the sun reflected on the scales of the little snake, she's like, "Wow, he's kind of cute." Now, I don't know how a snake is cute, all right? But she started thinking these thoughts. And as he started talking and they started discussing, you know, life and different things like that and the problems, you know, with the economy and different things, you know, they just realized they had a lot of things in common. And, you know what, she started liking this little snake. Realized, yeah, he didn't have any food. And so, eventually, the snake said, "You know what, if you'll help me, you'll be my best friend." And she said, "Well, you're a snake. I've heard lots of things that snake bite people." He goes, "You know what, but I'll be different with you." The young girl sat on a rock for a moment and started to rest and think. She looked again at the beautiful markings on the snake and thought, "Wow, you know what, that'd be kind of impressive with some of my friends. I don't think they have ever seen a snake like this." And suddenly she said, "I believe you. I'll save you. All living things need to be treated with kindness." And she reached over, put the snake gently into her coat, and continued to her grandma's house. Within a couple of moments, she felt something. And it felt kind of painful. She opened up her coat, and there was bite marks. She looked at the snake, threw him down on the ground, and said, "What in the world? You lying snake! You bit me! How could you do this? I trusted you. We sat and had sweet fellowship. We shared granola together." And you know what the snake said? He just looked with a sneer in his eye. And he said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." It didn't change anything. He could say whatever, but she knew what a snake was. And this is what I think we forget. You know what sin is. There's no doubt what sin is. The Bible is very clear what sin is and what it will do with you. And there is example and example and example through scriptures to help us. But it doesn't matter. A snake comes and it starts whistling in our ear, starts convincing us, and you pick up the snake and it bites you and you say, how could it do that? Because sin is sin. Sin is sin. And it will always damage you. It will always get punished. It will always cause heartache because it's sin. This morning I want to look at five signs that you might be morally slipping. Let's look at example in chapter 14. You notice we already mentioned in chapter 14 and verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day. This is Samson. He went down, and remember that woman that pleaseth me. That was in the earlier part of chapter 14 in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And we saw that his parents came and said, no, you shouldn't get someone from the Philistines. And she said, or he said, she pleaseth me. Well, go get her. All right, and so then he goes down and he gets married. And Samson, and he at the marriage ceremony, he does a riddle. And the Philistines come into Samson's wife and say, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle. But listen what they threaten, lest we burn thee in thy father's house. Now, just so you know, later in the chapter, they did it. They burned. These are not nice people you're dealing with. And just so you know, when you're dealing with sin, it's not nice and it never will be nice. And so, one sign that you're morally slipping is your eyes are uncontrolled. You have no self-control. Notice in this passage here, the Spirit of the Lord, look at verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent as he would have a kid. He had nothing in his hand, and he told not his father and mother, and we talked about this some, I think, last week. And then, remember, Samson was a Nazarite. So there was three things that a Nazarite were never supposed to do. He was never supposed to ever touch anything fruit of the vine. That means alcoholic or non-alcoholic. Nothing of the fruit of the vine was he ever to touch. He also was never supposed to have a razor touch his head. Also, he was never supposed to touch anything dead. So notice in chapter 14 and in verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, this is his wife, and he turned aside to see the carcass. What does a carcass mean? It's something that is dead. And behold, there was a swarm of honey in what? The carcass. Right away, keep walking. But what does Samson do? He has a problem with self-control. And you and I, self-control, temperance, will only come as we submit ourselves to God. Just so you know, you're not going to have a lot of self-control yourself. Why? Because this flesh is out of control. My flesh is out of control, and your flesh is out of control. So as I surrender myself to the Spirit's working, then the fruit of the Spirit is what? Temperance. One of the things. One of the evidences that I am letting the Holy Spirit work in my life is self-control. Samson has a problem with this. He's not being spiritual. And this is what I can tell you. If you're not being spiritual and you're not building a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that is going to come through the Word of God, through prayer, through church, it's the things of God in your life. If you are getting away from the things of God, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to have your flesh getting stronger and stronger. And just like Samson here, what do we see? His eyes are uncontrolled. He goes and he says, I like that woman. Get her. Then we see in chapter 16, what does he do? He goes down to a Philistine place. It's Gaza. And he says, hey, you know what? I'm going into a harlot. Then after that, here's Delilah. And we never read of Delilah and Samson getting married. It was a immoral relationship. What does he have a problem with? His eyes. And many times it's men, but I'm talking to ladies also. But men and ladies, what we have to be careful of is our eyes. You have to be careful. You will morally slip. If you are letting things, do you think your eye, the one, my eye affecteth my heart? It does. And so if you are just flipping through, if you don't have some type of filter on your computer, if you just think that I can just look at pornography. Do you know the Greek word for fornication, which is all through the New Testament? Fornication, there's two ideas in morality in the Bible that we are familiar with, okay? There's others, but I'm going to use two, adultery and fornication. Adultery is the idea of a married person having a relationship outside of their marriage. That's adultery. Fornication is anything outside of marriage, any type of relationship out of marriage. When you see that in the Bible, it's called fornication. This is what's interesting. The Greek word for fornication is pornia or porneo. Guess what root that is? We get the word pornography from that. Pornography. I believe pornography is fornication also in the Bible. And some people think, oh, there's no action. I'm just looking. I believe that's fornication. I believe it's sin. It's sin. It's a lack of self-control. Because what's going on? One, what you are doing is not controlling your thoughts. You can't tell me that you're thinking about praying at that time. You're not telling me that you're thinking about reading God's Word and having a relationship with the Holy Spirit and God and just pleasant things. No, it's wickedness. It's sin. It's that porneo, fornication. So here we see one sign of that we're morally slipping as our eyes are uncontrolled. You know, in the Bible, and this, we got to keep moving, but I would challenge you, look up in the Bible, the eyes, and see how they took somebody and ruined them. Remember Lot? What happened? He saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. Saw. Your eyes need to be in check. Remember David? And some people as far as the, you know, that, you know, my wife and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago, because there's some people that blame Bathsheba. I think it's ridiculous. Right, if you study Middle Eastern culture, it was very common for ladies to go up. They had a bathing area on a high place in the house. Okay? It was very common for this. And men might know this. And David's palace, guess what it would be? It would be higher than anybody else. So David, dummy, guess what he did? He went up in the evening when he knew it. It's not Bathsheba's fault. It's David's fault. Because you're a man and you let yourself go and your eyes wandered. It's wrong of you. It's not Bathsheba's fault. Oh, and now it's wrong to take a bath? It's ridiculous. Right? And that's our society. That's the way we are too. We always blame the person. Like, oh, I think they're really bad. No, they're not. I mean, sometimes you hear that even with pedophiles. They're blaming the kids. Like, no, you're a pervert. That's what you are. You're a pervert and you're wrong. You need to be put behind bars. Like, oh, I don't know. I don't know. They were looking at me. No, they weren't. They're probably smiling because they're a friendly kid. And you're just a pervert. And we need to make sure as adults that what we are careful of is our eyes. Morally. Our eyes, what is a sign? Our eyes are uncontrolled. The eyes can be a dangerous gate for the devil to tempt you. And so we need to be careful. Secondly, and this is found in chapter 14 also. Remember, he went down to Timnath, and we touched on this last week. In verse 3, what happened when he said, "Go get her"? What did mom and dad say? "No, don't do that." Then we see, we see through this that Samson, and even with the carcass of the lion, which was part of his Nazarite vow, he wasn't supposed to touch anything that was dead. He gave them honey, but what did he do? He didn't want to tell them. So a second sign that you're morally slipping. Okay, number one, your eyes are uncontrolled. You have a lack of self-control. Second sign that you are morally slipping is you won't listen to the authority in your life. The authority then comes to you and says, "Hey, there's a problem here." And then all of a sudden you're arguing, screaming and yelling. You're stomping your feet. God gives you authority to help you to be strong. When you shun the authority or you stiff-arm the authority in your life, guess what you're doing? You're opening yourself up to the devil. The devil then has an inroad in your life. Why? Because authority is a fence. You pulled down the fence and said, "Come on, devil, come on in." Man, you better be careful. Be very careful. Authority is there to help us in our life. So, five signs that we're morally slipping. Number one, your eyes are uncontrolled. You have a lack of self-control. Secondly, you won't listen to authority in your life. And one of the authorities is even the Bible, isn't it? The Holy Spirit. So does the Bible have something to say about being morally clean? Yeah. Does the Bible say to have a good thought life? Well, read Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and it gives us a whole list, true and just and honest and pure. What does it say? Think on these things. So the Bible is an authority. The Holy Spirit is an authority. And then we have other authorities in our life, and they may be coming saying, "Come on, be careful." If you shun those things, if you stiff arm those things, you are opening yourself to morally slip. Eyes are uncontrolled. You won't listen to authority in your life. Then, what do we see here in this passage, chapter 14? And what is the carcass there? Remember that one? Then we also see that he's going down to the Philistines all the time, right? He's going down to the Philistines all the time. So here's a third sign that you are morally slipping. You think boundaries or rules are not for you. You think boundaries are for somebody else. Oh, that's good for those little kids. Oh, that's good. And some of you sitting here, that's why, hey, you know what? Somebody has a problem with pornography. That is right. They need to get a filter on their computer. So do you. You know, boundaries are there for me. You know, there's boundaries for me too? Yes. Why? Because sin, is sin a respecter of persons? Oh, it's not going to get this guy. Yes, it will. Sin is not a respecter of persons. It's going to come after all of us. And there are certain boundaries that we should all have. Some people make fun of us. You know why they make fun of us? Make fun of us because in the college world, right, we have a school. Right, and this is, some of you, you're not in our school, but in our school. And these are guys training or being taught to go into full-time service. So you know what happens if they want to date somebody else? All right, and this is old school. I know some of you are going to snicker at it. All right, but guess what happens? Somebody wants to go out and have an ice cream out at Dairy Queen. And they're here in our college. You know what they have to do? They have to ask myself, or we have a whole list of a bunch of people. They get a chaperone. And we drive down. We go get something. And hey, I'm not saying I'm right up in the grill. Like, hey, what's up? Right, but guess what they are going to be? Right, they're supposed to be an example. They're training to be an example. And that's why I know you can shake your head. I don't have a problem with that. All right, but this is what I have a problem with. I have a problem with 12-year-olds going off and then they're hanging out with a 12-year-old. Think about it, 13-year-old, 14-year-old, and 15-year-old. And they're really mature. All right? Now you can laugh, okay? And then they say, oh, well, you know what? We're just friends and a boy and a girl at 15 being together by themselves. This is what I can tell you. There's going to be problems if there's not boundaries. And you say, well, I don't care what you say. The world, thank you. You just answered my question. The world says it's okay. And they're doing really good on marriage, aren't they? You know they aren't. It's ridiculous what this world is like. It's ridiculous the morality of this world. And now they're all talking about sexual harassment. What do you expect? What do you expect when you can, and this is, you may, and again, you're going to get irritated at me, but this is even in Christian circles. Think about this. That's why my kids growing up, even if we go down, we're going to find a secluded place to go into Lake Michigan. And I say secluded. We go in a secluded place to jump into Lake Michigan. Guess what? I'm in shorts and a shirt. And my girls are fully clothed. You'd say, oh, right? I'm so, around my house, we don't walk around, and I'm trying not to be too crude, we don't walk around in our underwear. You say, oh, why? Because I'm teaching them. There's a distinction between boys and girls. And when you lay out the distinction, when you say there is no distinction, then you are asking for sexual problems. And our nation is reaping because now the beaches, what do you expect? You tell me. You go down to a beach and basically it's this flat out nudity. There is more skin down at the beach than there was in the 60s in a Playboy magazine. And you'd say, well, you're a man. You should just look the other way. Well, I'm sorry. What kind of man am I if I, you just need to be stronger. You know what strong is? Don't go. Don't go. Why? Because my wife needs to understand that I am devoted to her. Nobody else. And when we put some of these things out there, what kind of moral society, and you know it, because some of you, it's conflicting right now. You're saying, I don't know. But think about our society. Is it morally pure? It's not. Why? Because we're living in a Samson era. It pleases me. It pleases me. No. When we stood at the altar, my wife and I, that was a covenant, not just before a pastor, it was before God. It's a holy vow. And that vow means that we both believe that we're meant for each other. And nobody else is supposed to be a part of this union. And I don't want anybody else into this union. And morally, we have to have boundaries. You say, man, it sounds like you think you're really weak. My flesh is. It's extremely weak. And it wants me not to be pure. I have no different flesh than yours. And so then boundaries need to be set. So what are five signs that you're morally slipping? Your eyes are uncontrolled. That means you're looking at things that you shouldn't. You won't listen to the authority in your life. And that could be a teenager. You could be coming in on the buses, all right, and your parents have been talking to you about different things, and you're arguing and you're yelling, or maybe the Word of God is convicting you, and you're arguing and you're yelling. Guess what? You're breaking down fences that God has put there for you. You think boundaries and rules are not for you. Samson, what? Oh, I'm above it. You know, the Spirit of God comes upon me. Don't you see what I'm doing? Be careful. Rules are for you too. Number four, you'll notice in chapter 14 that he's going down to Timnath. That's in the Philistine area. You'll see it down in chapter 15 that he's going back there. Chapter 16, he goes to Gaza, right, which is the Philistines. And chapter 16 and verse 4, he's going to see Delilah. Guess where that is? That's in the Philistines' territory too. Here's another sign that you're morally slipping, is you spend more time with the Philistines than with your own people. You're spending more time with the Philistines. Man, it sure seems like he's never with the Israelites. You're never there. You're always hanging out with harlots. You're always going down and pleasing your flesh. And there's a problem with young people. There's a problem with church members when you don't like church. When you don't like Christian fellowship. When it's always, you know what? I'm trying to witness. Have you witnessed? Man, there's something about being at church, and there's something about being with Christians that encourages us and strengthens us. And the world, it just wears us out. Think of Samson. Some of his failures because he wasn't around the right crowd, because he was seeking fellowship and seeking his entertainment with harlots. Man, that should be, this passage is for us to help us. And we have a nation that is morally sinking so fast. And it's ridiculous, the excuses, and it's ridiculous when it comes to some of the ideas of how to stop this. Maybe come back to church. Maybe get back to the Bible. You say, wow, that's just, I don't know about that. Okay. Then have your divorces. Have your children out of wedlock. And now, even Ab Thomas was here talking in our children's ministries, and he was talking about the growing millions and millions in America. Guess what? One of the biggest growing groups is single moms. And you know why? Because we have a moral society that is so, it's disgusting. Even television. You can't even watch a commercial. I mean, like, isn't this about a pancake? Then why does somebody half naked gotta be showing me the pancake? Isn't this a Little Debbie snack? Man, you gotta have a bikini to show off the Little Debbie snack. What is wrong with us? It's because we're morally just sunk. And as Christians, we're buying into it. And it's the failure of Samson. The last sign that you're morally slipping, or I'm morally slipping, is my eyes are uncontrolled. I won't listen to authority. I think boundaries and rules are for other people. I spend more time with the Philistines than with my own people. And I play with sin like it won't hurt me. Where do I see that? Well, look at this. Is most of us know this passage, and we finish with this. Look at what it says here in chapter 16 and verse 6. And Delilah said to Sam, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And look at verse 7. He tells her. The lords of the Philistines came. They were lying in wait. Delilah said to Samson in verse 10, "What, thou hast mocked me and told me lies?" Now think about this. Here's Delilah. What's Delilah telling him? Isn't she telling him lies? And Satan is so silly. She's lying to him. But she's the one accusing. And that's the silliness of the world. That's the silliness of Satan, that he will come to us. You know what? You're tricking me. Well, actually, you are. Who are those people lying in wait? Samson, wake up! But you play with it. Because does Samson get up and leave? No, he doesn't. Then in verse 11, bind me with new ropes. So Delilah did that. And they come in. In verse 13, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Look at verse 14. Or the end of that. If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the one. He's getting closer, isn't he? It's ropes. It's with my hands. It's this. But then all of a sudden, it's near his head, isn't it? It's his hair now. Now, when we come to this, all right, look at verse 15. She said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked these three times." So the fourth time, she pressed him daily with her words, urged him, and his soul was vexed. That idea of vexed means almost to torture. You know what? His soul was being tortured also, I believe, by God, saying, "Get out. Get away." But he sat there. And what was she doing? Pressing him. Pressing him. How silly of us to just play around with sin. Play with it and play with it and play with it. "Oh, it's not going to hurt me. Samson!" What happens? Verse 18, "And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart." And verse 20, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep. I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Now the misunderstanding in this passage, and maybe you're sitting here, and so that's why you have your seven locks of hair. All right? I see that whenever I'm somewhere and they're advertising for, you know, like those big wrestlers, it seems like all of them have these flowing locks. I'm like, yeah, I'm thinking that they misunderstood the Judges 16 passage. The seven locks of hair wasn't where his strength was from. It really wasn't. Where was his strength from? He wist not that the Lord had departed. It was part of a Nazirite vow. The long hair was a representation that he was set apart unto God. His strength came because he was honoring the vow. Your strength comes when you honor the Lord. When you stop honoring the Lord in your life and you say, "I'm going to go out like I always have," that's your problem. You're not going to go out. You don't even know that the Lord is departed. Why? "I'm going to go out like I always have," because you think that power is in some mystical charm. No, power comes from being right with God. Samson had a vow, and the vow was what gave him his strength. And you go against God, and the vow that says, "I am separated unto God and separate from this world," then I better be careful. Because when I go against that vow, then I am in the era of Samson. And morality is slipping in my life. I've used this illustration before. But in Europe, it's actually in Switzerland. In Switzerland, they hunt for a little animal. I looked it up. I even had to find out how to say it. It's called an ermine. E-R-M-I-N-E. an ermine. It's a little tiny, almost looks like a rabbit. But the fur of the ermine is completely white, and so people like it. All right, they like it for different things as far as different furs. So the ermine fur is very sought after. So in Switzerland, they had this little animal. This is what's amazing about the ermine. The ermine hates dirt. So guess how the hunters go after the ermine? They find out where the ermine lives, and they go to its hole, and they coat it with black oil. The ermine then is chased. The hunters chase the ermine back to its place of refuge, and it goes up to the hole and sees that the hole is now caked with garbage. And the ermine, instead of tainting its fur, turns and fights, and they capture it. For the ermine, dirt is the worst thing possible. It would rather die than be dirty. It's a lesson for you and I. We should, as Christians, get to the place that we'd rather be dead than to dishonor our Lord. We'd rather say, God, I do not want this. I don't want a part of it. Samson, don't you see this? And he didn't. And the Philistines took him in verse 21. They put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. I think one of the wondrous things about the Bible is that it is transparent. It doesn't hide things. Samson, it gives us this story to help us. And I think it's a literal story. I don't think it's a fictitious story. I don't think this is fiction here. I think Samson was a real judge, and he had a problem with lust. He had a problem with his eyes. He had a problem with authority. He had a problem with boundaries. He had a problem with the Philistines and hanging out there. And he had a problem with playing with sin. And morally, he was bankrupt. And some of us were heading the same way. And we excuse and say, well, I'm better than the world. I'm better than Hollywood. I would hope so. But are you close to Christ? Are you close to Christ? No, God wants a clean people and a pure people. And the beauty of the story of Samson is what happened? His hair started to grow. You saw it there right at the end of that passage. And you know what God did? God let him destroy the Philistines in that temple of Dagon. And right there, even at the end of the story of Samson, again you see God's grace and mercy. Because you turn to God and you say, God, how silly. But now there's scars, isn't there? His eyes are gone. He's bound. He's fettered. You can't stop that. And so there might be some scars because you didn't obey God. But what I love about the story of Samson, and this is transparency of the Bible, you come back to God, he'll still let you experience victory. Because Samson did, didn't he? I'm telling you, taking down those pillars and having the temple of Dagon fall, that had to be a throw. I know he died. I understand that. But he was basically dead. You pluck my eyes out and bind me up and make me go around in circles endlessly. I think that's death. And so for Samson to be able to say, man, God, just one more. Let me finish this. And God allowed it. See how gracious God is? If you would turn to him, he'll help you. Don't live in moral bankruptcy. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. As I said, I know it.